Taking your seats, if you could turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be picking up there this evening, starting a new sermon series in our evening services entitled Sing to the Lord. And throughout the summer, as I just preach through the series, we're going to be looking at some of our favorite hymns, the hymns that we sing maybe more often than not here at Good Shepherd. And the goal is to maybe become a little more familiar with those hymns, with their background, with where they come from in the scriptures, where we find the truths that we're singing, so that we can know those hymns better and sing them more joyfully. And as we'll see a little bit later on tonight, that is one of the goals of our singing, is to know what we are saying and to let that help us to praise the Lord. So that's where we're going. Tonight is going to be a little bit more foundational. Just why do we sing? How do we understand what the Bible says about singing itself? And so that's where we're going this evening. And so our text for tonight will be Colossians chapter 3. And I'm in Philippians. That would be interesting. Colossians chapter 3. But before we begin, let us pray. Lord, we do ask for your help tonight. Again, we ask that you would teach us more of your ways. Teach us your commands as you have commanded us to sing. Help teach us what that means to do it well and faithfully. We pray that you would, again, open your scriptures to us and teach us from them that we might honor you. Lord, we thank you and pray all this in your name. Amen. So just two verses tonight, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of our Lord. And thanks be to God. So if you were to be a fly on the wall in somebody's house, you get to just watch them go throughout their day, all the instructions that they are giving continually to their children. Over time, watching these interactions, you would begin to understand what exactly those parents in that house cared about, right? So they continue to tell their children, you know, maybe don't punch your siblings. Maybe look after your things, pick up your rooms, do your chores, do your schoolwork, get your homework done. Over time, you'd begin to think, oh, this is what these parents care about. Because the repetition of instruction tells us what someone desires most. So from time to time, I'll tell my kids, hey, I mean, don't leave your basketball outside. It's going to get ruined as it sits there in the rain. But I come home and see the basketball. I don't really think about it too much. I don't make that big of a deal about it. But when someone mistreats a sibling, that is not getting overlooked. That is going to be repeated. That's not what we do in this house. Right? If I'm there and someone is mistreating brother or sister, that's getting dealt with. Because why? I care more about how someone treats a sibling that I care about how somebody treats a basketball. And God is just the same. In the grand arc of Scripture, how does God treat singing? Is singing in the Bible more like a basketball where God just says, you should probably do that? Or is it more like punching a brother or sister because they want a toy? In other words, how much do you think God cares about the praises of his people? How important is our singing to our God? Is it simply an afterthought? Or is it more integral to the life of the Christian than we think? You probably know where I'm going with this sermon series, but it's helpful to think even how we think the Scripture talks about singing. Now, we think about singing throughout the Bible. We rightly remember, okay, yeah, there is singing. We see people singing all the time. The Psalms, all 150 of them, were written as songs to be sung. Think about other times that song breaks out in the Scriptures. Maybe when the Israelites cross through the Red Sea, Moses sings a song to the Lord. Or as kings are victorious in battle, they praise God for their victory. Mary, when she becomes pregnant with Jesus, she sings a song. In Revelation, we see people all around the throne of God worshiping God in song. But singing is not just an activity that takes place in the Bible, but it is an activity that Scripture actually commands us to do in the Bible. There's a difference there. Because over 100 times, the Bible actually gives us a command, an imperative, a "you shall sing." The Bible commands us to sing. And the command, we'll touch on this later, is actually in the plural. So, "you all shall sing," or all you southern folks, anyone from the south, all y'all should sing. Right? The Bible is telling us as the people of God to sing. So the Bible actually has a lot to say about the importance of singing as a people before our God. Which means that worship is not optional or periphery to the Christian life. It's actually central to the Christian life because God continually commands his people to sing. And just know that when I say that the Bible commands us to worship, I know some of you are going to think, "Pastor Ryan, worship is more than just what happens on Sunday morning when we're singing." And I understand that all of life is meant to be worship, but just how we use that term in our own vernacular, worship is also singing, though it is much more. So don't get stressed out when I use singing and worship interchangeably. But the Bible tells us that worship or singing is central to the life of the Christian. So we're starting a new series on songs of the faith, and tonight I want us to see how much the Lord actually cares about our singing and lay a foundation or a theology of how we are to think about singing. I think this is going to be important because as we think about the practicals and how do we apply the theology, we actually have to have the foundation first. So many of the fights that take place in churches over music are about things on the periphery when we don't actually know if we agree on the foundational principles. So tonight, I want to help lay for us the foundational principles about the Bible's instruction and worship. So, theology of singing. Tonight, I want us to know what singing is for. I want us to know why or who singing is for, and then to know what should we be singing. So, our first point tonight, what is singing for? Why does God command us to sing? Why is it there in the first place? Well, that question is answered by understanding that when the Bible tells us to sing, it isn't just telling us go relax to the top 40 of the day and just passively listen to music. It's not what the Bible's saying. When the Bible tells us to sing, it's describing coming before the Lord in worship, in ascribing worth to our God, declaring how valuable he really is to us. Singing, in this context, is declaring God's greatness, his majesty, his power, how glorious he is. And there's two main benefits to singing that helps us actually accomplish all these things beyond what mere recitation of Scripture can do. We can sit up here and read the Bible and preach the Bible. There's actually a benefit that singing affords us that goes beyond what we can do simply verbally. I'm going to explain that in a minute. One of the ways that singing helps us worship God more is that it actually helps us to remember. Think about how often throughout the Bible calls us to remember, to know, to store God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119:11. Psalm says, I've stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So see how important remembering God's word is throughout the Scriptures, that God's word teaches us how we ought to go, helps us to walk faithfully with God. Well, music is one of the ways that we can actually remember the truths of God's word better. Think about this. How many song lyrics do you have memorized just from passively listening to them in the car? Or maybe you want to memorize something, and so you put it to music so that it helps you memorize it better. I used to tutor at my kids' elementary age school, and almost everything they would have to memorize would be put to a song. And one of my friends used to tutor with me. He still does this. He texts me the beginning to one of those songs, and I've got this tune then stuck in my head for the rest of the day. I think so, 15, 17, Martin Luther began. And all of the kids in CC right now are now finishing that song in their head. That music, that there's something about it that helps us put things to memory better. And so if music helps us to remember, think about what sort of impact might we have on our own spiritual formation, and especially the spiritual formation of our children, when we teach them all of the great songs of the faith. And how much more of the Bible and the biblical truths therein can we remember about God because they've been put to song? Right? There is a catechetical character, a teaching character to our music because it helps us to remember better the truths of Scripture. And second, the Bible commands us to sing because music helps us to express beauty more beautifully. You ever stop and just think about why is it that we can experience things that are beautiful? Whether it's your spouse, certain moment in time, like a wedding or a child being born, a idyllic landscape that you can just look out over, or a sunset that you've watched on the beach. Maybe it's a song that you've listened to, or a meal that you've had. We can have these moments where our senses are able to take in what's around us and that we delight in them because what we're experiencing is beautiful. Why is it that we can experience beauty? Because all of those beautiful things actually helps us to enjoy God more. When we see what is beautiful, it reminds us that there is a God who created beauty and is the source of beauty. Psalm 50, verse 1 says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth." See what the psalmist is doing there? The psalmist is comparing the beauty of the rising and the setting of the sun to God, who is the source of that beauty. So God has created us to be able to experience beauty and pleasure and love and joy, all of these emotions, so that we can rightly understand that they come from him and that he is the greatest source of all those things. So I hear a beautiful song and I know that God is far more beautiful than that song. So again, how does this relate more to music? Well, again, in God's providence, he has created music in a way that is able to tap into our emotions far deeper and helps us actually express what we're feeling more fully. Right? That there's a connection to the movement of notes in a melody and our emotional response to those notes. That's not an accident. Right? God has made music and our experience of it to be an emotional response. Think, how is it that Vivaldi can use music to express four different seasons? And you can hear that symphony and think, yeah, I can feel winter and spring and summer and fall. Or Debussy can depict a tiny ship being tossed in just a torrent of an ocean and then that storm ceasing and coming to a halt. Or how can hymn writers connect music to a triumphant declaration that we sang even just this evening? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, right? We can feel the triumphant nature of that, or the sad longing of, O come, Emmanuel. We see that there is an ability to connect these melodies to an emotional experience or response that God has himself created. Let's give another example of how the Lord created music to connect with our emotions. You ever watched some of your favorite movie scenes with the soundtrack off? You can go watch some of these on YouTube. It's quite underwhelming watching a movie without the soundtrack. You go watch Chariots of Fire, and it's just some guy running, and not even well. And you're like, okay, great. Right, but you add the score, and it comes to life. It becomes epic. Right, God has created music to move us in those ways. He's given us song to connect the truths of his word to our emotions in a way that would be impossible without music. So if we want to express more fully our joy and our delight in the Lord to its maximum capacity, then we ought to be a people that sing. That's why God has given it to us. That's why he commands us to sing. He's actually commanding something that is for our good. The command to worship actually helps us to experience God's love more fully and to express it more fully. It's a command meant to increase our joy even more. That's why God commands us to sing. He has made it so. So that begs the question, who is singing for? Well, one of the answers is that singing actually is, in one way, for us. We'll get to how it's for God in a minute. But again, doesn't God always give commands for our own good? His commands aren't arbitrary. They're not just, do this, I'm going to test you, see if you obey. No, God gives us commands for our good. He wants you to sing to him because singing is actually, again, meant to help you feel a deeper love for God. Again, he commands us to sing so we can remember his truths and so that we can express them. So on one level, the command to sing is a command for your good. It's one that we ought to take up, to build a practice even outside of Sundays, to sing to the Lord. Singing is also for your neighbor. I mentioned earlier, most of the commands that God gives for us to sing are not in the singular. Like you, one person, I want you to sing. No, it's all of you ought to sing to me. which means these commands are aimed at corporate worship, right? The command to sing is aimed at when we are gathered together. So singing, then, is meant to be a blessing, not to just a bunch of people individually, but is meant to be a blessing to the entire body. Again, I said, hopefully you put a practice, begin singing at home, in your car, in the shower. But think of the extra benefits that happen when you come to sing with God's people. Right? When we come together, we're being reminded by everybody in the room that what we're singing is true. Right? There's something powerful about singing along with brothers and sisters that you know are experiencing deep sadness and suffering. And for them still to declare, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." Right? When I gather with God's people and I can see their faith and their expression of that faith and their singing, that helps my faith. It helps me believe, yeah, God really is faithful. I can trust him again today. Think of the exhortation that Paul gives in the passage that we read this evening. Right? Let the word dwell in your hearts. Then what does he say? To teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we see that there's actually a positive component to singing, that it's geared also towards the spiritual formation of the congregation around us, that you're commanded to sing to encourage the person next to you. And singing as a congregation also reminds us of the unity that we have in the gospel. Right? We're reminded that we're all part of one body with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and dare I say, one voice praising God. Right? When we hear one another in worship, it should be just another reminder that God has brought us together in one family, that we are connected with one another. We're not saved just for an individual relationship with God, but we're saved to live in community, to live in fellowship. Again, congregational singing together helps remind us of that. So remember that singing's for our good, it's for the good of our neighbor, but most importantly, singing is for God's glory. Again, we get to express things more deeply. We get to be stirred in our emotions. But the things that we're expressing isn't just our emotions. We're expressing our praise to God. We're declaring, again, how great he is. Again, it's not wrong to recognize the emotional aspect of singing. Right? It's not wrong to recognize that when I sing, I do feel a deeper love for God. We don't ignore that. But we also can't stop there and think that my emotion becomes the end and the purpose of worship. Like, we shouldn't walk away from corporate worship just asking, what did I get out of it? Did that move me? Right? We can have those conversations, but the important question above all else is, was God glorified? Because at the end, worship is meant for God. Romans chapter 11. Paul is closing the first half of this book where he has spent 11 chapters laying out the gospel of God's grace to his people. This grand theology that took him many words to unpack. And here's how he closes the chapter. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." And then he quotes from Job, which is at least in the form of Hebrew poetry. And the poetry was in a specific meter pattern, if not meant to be also sung. So this is what Paul says after declaring God's greatness. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Just declares God's greatness. He sings a song to God, and then he closes with this doxology: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So see, all that's happening in that closing to Romans 11. Paul's ascribing worth to God. He is expressing his thankfulness and his love and affection for God in song and saying all of that is both from God and it's meant to be to God. So music is then from God. God has given us music. We've already talked about that. And it is meant to be music made to God. So in the end, our singing is meant to declare God's greatness. It's meant to praise him that he has given us a means to even come before him, and then he's even given us the means to express our gratitude that we're able to come before him. So then the more we delight in the gift of music that he has given, the more joy that we are able to feel, and the more praise God gets. And round the cycle goes. Right? The more we love God, the more we sing to him, the more our affections move, the more God gets glory, the more we love God, and it just continues to grow. All of heaven, I think I mentioned this last time I preached in Revelation, it's just going to be this ever-increasing understanding and revelation of God's glory and our expression of gratitude and praise to him from that. We are going to spend all of eternity in this cycle of knowing God better and praising him forever. And thanks be to God that he has given us music as a means to do that. Lastly, as we close then, some of the foundation theology of music, I want to ask what our singing is like. Right? We ask, why did God give us singing? Who's singing for? Now, what ought our singing be like? I'm trying to lay out some more of the application of the theology. So a few points for us. One, as we sing, we recognize then that our songs ought to be biblical. Right? We ought to be singing what is true. We ought to be singing and ascribing things to God that are actually true of him. But when I say that our songs should be biblical, I actually mean there's more to it than that as well. It's more than just saying, yeah, our songs shouldn't contain falsehoods, but our songs should also contain truths. Because there's a lot of songs that we could sing that really don't say anything, right? Just sort of vague platitudes that don't have any meaning. That does not increase our joy in worship, to just continue to say things that are empty. We want to avoid that. So I've got a game I used to play. I probably shouldn't. I did. But it's a good rule of thumb that if your worship song could be a Celine Dion lyric, you probably shouldn't sing it. Think Celine Dion, play this game, right? Near, far, wherever you are, I believe the heart goes on. Once more, you open the door, you're here in my heart, and my heart will go on, right? Think, could that be a worship song? It sounds like some that we've sung. Think, song says, I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Okay, is that a Celine Dion song or a worship song? It's hard to tell because it's not actually saying much positively about God, right? It's not wrong, but it's not really right either. So we don't want to sing songs that are just repetitions of trite sayings that aren't actually communicating any truths to us, right? Because when that happens, rather than stirring our emotions in the truths of God's word, those songs tend to just become emotionalism, right? we recognize that there is a power to music to stir our emotions, but when we're not connecting that music to anything true, it just becomes about, can I stir up my emotions? It's about me rather than about God. So music is always meant to be connected to the truths of God's Word. It's meant to draw us further up and further in to God, not further into ourselves. So our song should be full of biblical truths that we can point to and say, this teaches me something positively about God, about who He is, about what He has done. And flowing out of that, our songs should be God, Christ, and gospel focused, right? That should be the heartbeat of what we are singing more often than not. And I get there's many of our favorite songs that maybe is expressing our own confession of sin, or our own guilt, or how we as a people are meant to live together. There's a place for that. But the main heart, even as songs that sing about our confession or our guilt, ought to be connected to what then God does in response to that. Right? Our songs should be centered on God's character, on God's activity, on God's love for us, more than they're centered on ourselves. Third, our songs should be a variety. Look at, again, Colossians 3 that we read from. There is some debate about what is the difference between songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm not going to get into that debate, but one thing that is abundantly clear is that there is a difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? Which means there are different types of songs that we can sing. There's a variety of songs that we can sing. When we hear all of the instructions in the Psalms to praise God with all the vast instruments within the Psalms, that tells us that there's a wide array of tools at our disposal in order to praise God. Right? It is easy to think that there is one way to do worship in a church. That there's not even just, this is the best way to do it, but there's only one way. If you do it any other way, you're wrong. And that's how most of the quote-unquote worship wars, the fighting about music in church happens, because we think, no, this is the only way to do it. But we ought to recognize that there are a variety of ways to worship God. There's many different instruments we could use to praise God. There's many different types of songs we could sing to praise God and to be praising Him faithfully. Lastly, our songs should be corporate. What do I mean by that? Well, again, I mentioned earlier that one of the benefits to singing is that it actually blesses the body, and so we want to be church, and as God's people, whatever church you're in, focusing on the corporate nature of singing. And this is probably one of the hardest parts to get right consistently, but it's one that should always be our aim. Because again, if we are putting roadblocks in the way of God's people to sing, then we are actually hurting the corporate nature of the body in singing. We're hurting individually our ability to express our worship to God. So we want to continue to think about, how do we do this well? So a few principles when I say that our songs, our music, should be aimed at corporate worship. One is that the music should be such that the main sound that we hear when we are worshiping is the congregation. Right? It's one another. Right? If we all get drowned out by the instruments being played, then we're missing something. And this applies whether it's the guitar, could be the piano, could be an organ, right? I'm not saying there's a specific instrument that is bad to be played, but I'm saying that whatever is being played ought to be played in such a way, the main sound is the voice of God's people. That's what we all hear together, is one another, and instruments are meant to help us towards that, but the main thing should be the voice of God's people. We also recognize that the songs that we sing ought to be attainable for the congregation. I think we play a lot of songs with really confusing lyrics or words that are hard to understand. That's a problem. We sing songs with melodies that are just all over the place, and we're hitting ranges that only Celine Dion could hit. That's a problem. Or if so many of our songs each week are just unknown to half the people in the room, it discourages us. That becomes a problem. And again, there's not a perfect center on all of those. It's sort of a moving target, but our goal should always be striving for songs that are going to encourage God's people to sing, not discourage them. Because again, we want our songs to aid us in our worship, not distract and detract from our worship. So we want to think about how music is played, songs that are sung, that all of it is lifting up the congregation so that we all, with one voice, can praise God and encourage one another. So hopefully, over the coming months, as we continue through this series, we will begin to grow in our appreciation for just some of the great hymns of faith as we study them week after week, as we get to think about what are the truths we're actually singing. My goal is that we'll actually come to the end of these sermons and be really excited to sing some of these songs and actually aid us in our worship, and we will feel just delighted to come before God and praise Him. Maybe that means for some of us, we're going to learn some new songs along the way. That's a good thing. But above all, my hope is that we will get to grow in our love for singing. That will be a part of the service that we look forward to. We don't just, okay, get through it so we can get out of here, but that we get to sing. We get to praise our God together. And that through this series, that we will get to treasure some of these hymns and songs and spiritual songs that God has given us to praise Him more. And that through that, we will grow in our love more for God. So let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift of singing. We thank You that You have given it to us to help us to express our love for You, our joy in You, our delight in You. You've given it to us to remember Your truths to us. And so we pray as we, however many weeks we have, getting to study some of these songs and study the truths behind the songs, that You would help us to delight in You, and that You will help us to become a people that love to sing the top of our lungs to our great God. And would You, in all of this, Lord, be praised, the worship of Your people. Amen. Amen. Well,